There are some things that I want to begin sharing with you, and it's still along the same lines. Did you start, Guy? It's still along the same lines of faith, but I've entitled this today, Faith for the Final. Faith for the Final. And as I've had time to reflect and think and ponder some things during these past couple weeks, and when you have time that you're sitting there and you really can't read, you start flipping through, especially Christian television, and see what's going on. And I haven't done that in a long time. I'm not one who watches Christian TV. Don't watch a lot of it. But I had time to flip through there and see what's going on. And some things can be encouraging and some things can be very disheartening. Very disheartening. And it's almost like there is a segment of the church, and probably even some of us here, that we don't have a faith that is going to be strong enough for the final times. And God is working on that. God is doing something in our hearts and in our lives because there's something that has entered into the church that we're not going to experience any type of this difficulty that are coming in the last days. So why do I have to be strong in the Lord in certain areas? And that's a deception. That's a lie. God wants us strong, ever increasing in our faith. Now, for our life itself, when you're laying in bed and you're starting to hallucinate, I saw thousands of images just, I'm laying there in bed, the room's spinning, and I'm like going, oh my gosh. I said, Lord, I don't even have strength to get up and to move. And I look over at Christine and she's just laying there just as moaning and groaning as I am. And all of a sudden I just hear, you got to get up. I said, but I don't have strength to get up. I'll give you strength. You see, that's faith in action. And I just moved to the side of the bed and I just flung my feet over the side. And I was just like, I was out of breath. I was that weak. And then I flubbed my way down the hallway and I remembered, most of you know that if I don't have to buy Gatorade, I went to the World Health Organization many years ago and figured out, I got their formula on how to make an electrolyte drink. And I'm in the kitchen, opening the cupboard, looking for the salt, looking for the potassium, looking for the sodium bicarbonate, and getting the sugar and mixing in the right amounts into a quart container, and almost feel like you're falling over and you're still seeing all these images. You know, I just like, my God, this is freaky. I'm not even taking any drugs, you know. And then within a half an hour after drinking that quart, everything just kind of subsided. And, you know, it's like what the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When I'm weak, he is strong. There's a supernatural ability that comes in when you don't have any ability of yourself, but you hear the still small voice. You need to get up. You need to move down the hallway. You need to get into the kitchen. Then all of a sudden, World Health Organization, hydration drink. I was like, oh yeah, oh thank you, Jesus. And it was just amazing to realize that when you do not have an ability, when you are incapacitated, how a supernatural ability is always there on your behalf. Amen. It is always there, but we have to be able to listen to the still small voice and then begin to follow the still small voice. And I'm sure some of you have had some similar experiences during that time. But, you know, there is a passage. It says when one's alone, it's really hard for him to get up when he falls. You know, it's better if two are together. And I started thinking, I mentioned it today in intercession, if there's two, when one falls, the other can help the other get up. And I'm laying there in bed or laying on the couch and I'm saying, well, Lord, what about when we both fall? Who is there to help us get up? And it was just like the revelation came to me, a threefold cord is hard to break. Never neglect the third person, or never neglect God. Because he's there even when two fall. Isn't that nice to realize that? Hallelujah. And so I just want to brag on God's faithfulness during this time. Faith for the final. Faith for the final. In the future, I will be speaking on a prophecy subject. And you're gonna see some of the direction that I'll be going on this. But how many of you would agree that our faith needs to grow? And the scripture says, I believe it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul spoke to them that their faith groweth exceedingly, exceedingly. And as you know, that we've already looked at the passages of scripture, like in Luke 18, verse 8, the question that Jesus asks, will he find faith on the earth when he returns? So it's a matter of our faith in the Lord and the preparation of our life. Even in the most difficult times, is there an unwavering, unshaking, stable, abounding faith when everything else is saying other? And this is what God wants developed in us. And I want to go over here to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because there's some things that God is wanting to really make clear to all of us during these next two or three messages. This will be just an introduction today. Because I want to read some things that the Lord had me speak today in intercessory prayer. And I want to share another passage with you, what he spoke to my heart in my kitchen in 1981, sitting at my dinner table. And how these things are coming to pass. And as I said earlier this morning, that there are those in the church who are not ready. And he wants a people made ready. He wants a people to live ready, to be ready, to be awakened, to be busy about the Father's business. And it says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with, let me just go down. I'll start with verse 15 because Peter takes it back to the time that Jesus brought Peter, James, and John up to this mountain, and Jesus was transfigured before them. You can read about that. It's in Matthew chapter 17. And when Jesus was transfigured and Jesus was just completely illuminated, and then Moses and Elijah appear with them. And then, you know, Peter gets all discombobulated and wants to make three tabernacles or three tents for all of them to dwell in. And then a cloud comes down and overshadows all of them. And a voice speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And I believe the reason why that Moses and Elijah were there with Jesus, it was relaying to all the law and the prophets concerning what God had spoken about his Redeemer from the time that, from Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the human race, sin, and because of sin, death entered the human race, that all the prophecies that spoke forth of Redeemer had come to pass, and that Redeemer was now present, standing there. And so the emphasis wasn't to be on Moses and Elijah. The emphasis was to be on the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, who was standing there. And Peter, James, and John represented those New Testament apostles, those New Testament ones who would take the new covenant, who would take the message of the cross, the message of the gospel. So we have the Old Testament fulfillment, and we have the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, there, and we have the representatives of the new covenant, Peter, James, and John, that would take that word, that truth, and begin to disseminate it throughout all the world, and we're here today as partakers of that truth. But when that cloud descended and the Father God spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear him." The Holy Spirit is speaking. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to us is what Jesus said in John chapter 16. He says, "There's many things I have to say to you right now." This is before he ascended. He goes, "But you can't bear them right now. You do not have the spiritual capacity to hear what I have to say to you right now, because the Comforter of the Holy Spirit had not yet been given." Jesus' blood had not yet been spilled, and so people could not have been born again yet. And so people had to come into a saving knowledge of Jesus to get born again, become children of God, receive the divine nature of God, and then receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit to begin getting our teaching and revelation from the Lord himself. And so the other things that Jesus had to say came after the resurrection, came after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was given. And then it says they all continued in the apostles' doctrine. And then the apostle called out of season, the apostle Paul, which was called out of season, apostle born out of season, he referred to himself, received further revelation of the truths that Jesus Christ had done on our behalf for his church. Okay? And for those to enter into those things. And so God has still a prophetic word. There is a prophetic word. When I say a prophetic word, there's something he's wanting to speak individually to you. There's something that he's wanting to communicate to you. He's wanting to take the words of that Bible that we hold so precious, and he's wanting certain things that he wants to speak and reveal to each and every one of you, as though God is now present speaking to you. And so I want to pick it up here in verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things." A reminder of the truths that Peter had taught the church. And so he left his first letter and the second letter. Verse 16, "For we do not follow cunningly devised fables." What we believe, how many of you agree with me today, what we believe is not a story. It's not a fable. It's the truth. It's reality. Jesus came. Jesus lived. Jesus, he bore our sins on the cross. As we heard earlier, the wrath of God was placed upon him. And through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God was satisfied. Amen? And through his resurrection and now ascended to the right hand of the Father, this is not a cunning devised fable. It is the truth whereof we affirm and we live its reality. Amen? When we make known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 17. For he received, Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. And now Peter is taking it all the way back right here to Matthew chapter 17. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice. We heard that audible voice of God. Peter, James, and John heard the audible voice of God when they were on that mount, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. See how that distinguishes it? This is not talking about what the Father said at Jesus' baptism. This is what the Father had spoken when they were on that, what we refer to the Mount of Transfiguration. And what Peter is trying to relay to us, as we heard that audible voice, and we knew that it was the audible voice of God that we heard speaking from heaven, about Jesus being, this is my Son, this is the one who proceeded forth from me, from heaven to earth, who is my Son, who is my representative, who is God in human flesh. He's trying to communicate to us that we can hear from God just as audibly, just as surely as they heard from heaven. That you can have God minister to you, speak with inside your heart. As I said, usually when God speaks to me, it's like an information that he wants to give me. It's just there and I know it. You've heard me say that other people have been saying recently, I got a download from God. And what I have come to find out what these people are referring to is all of a sudden they didn't know and now they know. And they know it came from God. And they're able to repeat or speak what has come into them. And sometimes it is, you know, I do hear God, you know, like Mark, go to this. And I'll turn to this passage. But most of the time, it is, I didn't know, and now I know everything that I need to know. It's just like, wow, that's really neat. And sometimes people confuse about hearing the voice of God. And it's just a knowing that you know that it has come from God and has proceeded forth from him, and it lines up with Scripture. It lines up with the Scripture. For we also have the prophetic word made more sure, more sure than how he heard it on that mount, more sure than hearing the very audible voice of God when they were there, more sure, more confirming, more graspable, if that's such a word I can say. Maybe they'll add it to the dictionary next year. How many words did they add this year? Amazing to hear all the different words that are added to our dictionary every year. More sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. And what is this prophetic word going to do? It's going to bring what the day dawn and the morning star arises in your hearts. It's going to be so, just as the sun comes up from a dark night and it illuminates the earth in which we live, so the truth of God is revealed to you in such surety, in such clarity, in such brilliance, no vagueness, no darkness, you get it. Prophetic word. Prophetic word. Let's look at that word prophetic for a moment here. A lot of times when people speak of the prophetic word or they speak of prophecy, there's a lot of people that use it in terms of world events or things that are coming to pass. Yes, it also does speak this. But it is a making known by divine revelation and inspiration from God, revealed at this time, whether it be something for the now or something in the future. It could be a week, two, it could be even a year. It could even be longer than that. But it's the divine inspiration that comes from God of something that you need to know, whether it be for your life or for someone else's life. And it is so clear, just as I said, just as that sun comes up, that is how clear and that is how precise it is to you. There's no shadow of turning in it. He speaks it. He makes it known to you, and you get it. Okay? And when you find out that you're going in Scripture, that the Scripture, the Word of God, reveals it or confirms it. Now, it goes on here to say how we got Scripture. The next two verses, it says that knowing this first, how many of you would agree with me? It's important that we read, we study, and we meditate in this precious word here. Okay? Alrighty? And the reason why I see that there's a lot of problems taking place in the church, as I said, I was flipping through channels, I was listening to different ministries. It's almost, if you listen long enough and you go to different ministries, it's like each people are trading with each other's messages. A lot of it is canned. A lot of it is just one person repeating what the other person is saying. So is it really a word of prophecy? Or is it just something that's being repeated because somebody else said it, and man, that really ministered, let me use that. You see, if there isn't an inspiration of God from... See, now I can listen to people, and I can read... man, I've been going through my library at home. I've got two and a half boxes this big, just stuff that I've just taken out of my library, put in boxes, and getting rid of. I love to read. I love to read. Godly material. There's a lot of teachers I can trust. Most of them are all dead that I read. But being dead, they still speak. And so, you know, you just go in there and you saturate. Then all of a sudden, I could be reading something, and I close it up, and then the Lord takes me on a trail. Ba-bum, 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 ba-bum. Oh! So God can use something that you hear from another teacher to inspire where He wants to take you. There are times I'm looking at my library, and I'll just glance over, and I'll see one, and I'll pull it out, and I'll be flipping through it, or I'll be looking through the index, the table of contents, the index, flip it over, and all of a sudden something stands out. I go ahead and read it. I was like, oh, that's pretty cool. Man, that's just right what I was thinking about the other day. I close it. That's done. It's done. It leads me to become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit in an area that I wasn't quite listening in. And it brings me on a trail of revelation by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. See, there's a big difference there. God wants to use teachers. God wants to use pastors. God wants to use those that are prophets and apostles and evangelists to stimulate our hearing, to teach us His word, that we may be stimulated and hear from Him more precisely and more directly ourselves. So there's nothing wrong with it if there are those that you can trust, but that's not your final source. That is your appetizer so that God can give you the main course of what he's wanting to speak. Amen? All right, I just want to make that clear. I'm not against people getting, you know, literature and reading things. My gosh, where would we be today if we hadn't had teachers to teach us as springboards off into this and further and deeper revelation that God has for us? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, when it says here, now I've heard a lot of different people speak about what this means about private interpretation. And you've probably heard, well, it means what it says, and there's only one meaning to this passage, and there's no other meanings to the passage. It's not what it's referring to here. When it says here that no prophecy of Scripture, that this word that we have, that this Bible that we contain, did not come from any private interpretation, and that's why it's important for you to look up words. When you look up the word private, it speaks of from one's own self or originating from one's own self. No prophecy of Scripture originated from one's own self. They did not loose it. They did not form it. They did not put it together. It came as the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit and revealed those things that came by the Holy Spirit. It didn't come out of their own heads, their own thinkings, and their own formulation. It came by direct revelation of God Himself. That's what it's referring to. That's why it's important for you to look up these things, to get a proper understanding of God's Word. So God is also trying to let us know that we, through the Scripture, you getting the Word of God within you, that you can come to a place to know Him more intimately than you do now. For Him to speak so surely to you that it's going to line up with everything that it says right here, and you know that it has come from God. I heard a person once say, I know the Scripture says this, but God has said this to me. No. No. In other words, a person saying, the Scripture says this, this, and this, but He's given me a revelation right now that overrides that. See, that is error. That is deception. And God, when He speaks, you will find something of His Word that will line up with what He's showing you. It will line up with His character. It will line up with His nature. It will line up with already a revelation that is already written in His Word. And you have to know that. You have to know these things. And so we can have a hearing from God that is so clear, that it is even more clear than when Peter, James, and John heard the audible voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's how intimate God wants to be with every one of us. Your faith in God can grow to a place to where you become more discerning to the still small voice of God. And you're going to have to judge it. I mean, we're even told in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about when someone stands up and they speak something, we're supposed to judge those things that are said. Well, if I'm supposed to judge what other people say, then I should be judging what is coming to me too. Amen? And we should be able to do that. You should be able to do that. You should not be afraid to look at Scripture. You should not be afraid that if you think it is coming from God, to find out what the whole counsel of God says. And if there's contradiction, guess what? Then we heard not correctly. Okay? If you find something in the Word of God that contradicts something you've received from the Lord, always go with the revealed Word of God. Amen? And say, okay, Lord God, apparently I must not heard clearly on this, so you need to speak to me. Amen? If they were moved by the Holy Spirit, can you be moved by the Holy Spirit? Amen? See, in this day and in this age, and especially in the time in which we live, there are people that are asleep in the church. Would you agree with me? Some people refer to the church today as the Laodicean church age, the seventh church in the book of Revelation. That there's those that are cold, and those that are lukewarm and those that are hot. Well, 2/3 of them are not in the right place. Only 1/3 of them are in the right place. But Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke. And so when you read about that last church, he's going to rebuke that church. Because we're going to look at scriptures. We're going to look next week, I believe. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and other passages where God's corrective hand needs to come to his church before the wrath of God comes to this earth. Because judgment begins where? At the house of God. And that word judgment isn't just discerning. I mean, it's the word condemnation. It's the word damnation. It's the word of being cut off that God does with his church now, because there's some people taking Jesus for granted. They have fallen asleep at the wheel. They are texting and going off the road. They're so preoccupied with something else that they've got off the pathway that they need to be on, and they're heading for a crash. And God wants to wake them up. God wants to wake us up. There's a people that he's wanting to wake up, because he needs a people in this day and age who are uncompromised and unashamed and filled with the love of God that he wants to use in this final hour. So you're going to need to have faith for the final hour. And it has to be developed now. And God is speaking. God has been speaking to my heart, speaking to me in weakness and yet revealing his strength, speaking to me in quietness and giving a voice, speaking to me in brokenness, yet knowing that I'm whole, speaking to me when I'm down, and yet he says I'm standing. There was these oxymoron type of things that the Lord's been showing me. This is your condition, but this is who you are. This is what you're experiencing, but this is what I have for you. I was like, oh, Lord Jesus, you're so good. You're so good. Amen? And so I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that I read this morning in intercessory prayer. It's in Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. How many of you know that God is still reaching the lost? Okay? He's still reaching the lost, and he reaches the lost through us. How many of you believe that God wants to wake up the church? He's waking up the church. And how many of you believe that God is also getting Israel's attention to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? For there is no other means of salvation. They must come to know Jesus Christ. Amen? They do not have another covenant. The old covenant has been obliterated. The old covenant has been fulfilled. The old covenant has been abolished. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 8, because a new covenant has been established in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, some people still want to go round and round with me, you know, on that issue. You can go round and round all you want. You can say what you want, but I can show you what the Word of God has to say. Okay, I'm going to start with a passage I read this morning in Isaiah 62, verse 6. I have set watchmen on your walls. God is raising up watchmen, watchers. God is raising up you to be sensitive to Him, to know what's happening in the world, to know what's happening in the church, to know what's happening in your life, to know what's happening in your community, to know what's happening in your family, to know what's happening in this church. He has set watchmen on the wall. A watchman on the wall is one who is high up. He is in an elevated place to see something that those not on the wall can't see. How many of you know if you get on the roof here, you can see a whole lot further than just going right outside this door here? And so there's something that God is revealing to those who are wanting to take that, go that extra level, that extra step, and to say, I want to be used more of you, Lord God. I want to be in a place to be a watcher, to be a watch person, to one who is alert, to one who's ready, to one who's wanting to know and wanting to see what the Lord is doing. And then to be a trumpeter of that, to be a revealer of that truth. And you're going to see here that some of these things, we just don't pray for people, but we say them to God. I have set you as a watchman, a guard. This also means to hedge about with thorns of protection on the walls, O Jerusalem. Now, how many of us know that when we're reading through Old Testament passages, you have to realize that a lot of the Old Testament passages is dealing directly with Israel? But you have to also know that in these last days, he's dealing with physical Israel and he's dealing with spiritual Israel. He's dealing with natural Jerusalem and he's dealing with spiritual Jerusalem. That the things that we see that are going on in the natural Israel are also spiritually being paralleled in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? And you have to realize these things. And it says that these watchmen shall what? Never hold their peace. It says that they will not be silent. Day or night. See, it's almost like the word of the Lord comes to you. And it's in your mind and it's in your heart, whether it be one of his promises, whether it be one of his blessings, whether it be a condition of a person's life. And when you wake up and you think about it and you just find yourself interceding, you find yourself declaring what the Word of God has to say, but you're going to find yourself realizing at this place, at this particular scripture here, who we're going to be saying it to. You who make mention, who remember the Lord and do not keep silent and give him, speaking of God, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Have you ever prayed intercessory prayer? You know, Father, the Word of God declares that you're going to do this for the children of Israel, those natural descendants of Abraham that are being regathered. Are they not celebrating their 70th year this year, this wonderful year since their regathering in 1948, this 70-year celebration right now that Israel's celebrating? But at the same time, that we will give him no rest till he what? Establishes Jerusalem as a praise in the earth. Now we know, if you take your time and read Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, and Romans chapter 11, where it talks about that there's coming a time in which all Israel will be saved. But you have to take your time and read through all three of those chapters. I would recommend go over them 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times to just not take a scripture out of context. Because there is a passage in there, and I think it's in Romans 9, 3, 4, 5. Not all that are Israel. And then there's another passage in those three chapters, that though they are as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So all of Israel will be saved, or those who will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. There will be some of those who won't, because each person has free will. Just as God wants all people to be saved and come to know the knowledge of the truth, but we know that even all Gentiles or non-Jewish people will not be saved, but a remnant will be saved. So you have to take in all three of those chapters and you have to take it in and have an understanding of what God is doing in these final times. As it says in Jeremiah chapter 30, I believe in Jeremiah chapter 31, where those that have been scattered, speaking of natural Israel, they have been scattered to the ends of the earth, to the four corners of the earth, and how they will be regathered. You see, they're being gathered, they're being brought back in unbelief. They have a call within their hearts. They know that there's something within them to return home. There's something, there's a God thing within them to return to Jerusalem, to return to the natural land of Israel. And they don't even understand the sense of this calling. They don't understand where this compulsion, this pulling is coming from to return to the homeland. And so God is gathering them together in unbelief, so they can come to a place of belief. They can come to a place of salvation. But we're not just supposed to wait for that day. We're not just supposed to wait for that day when God is going to do something supernaturally and all those that will be saved, Israel and not of Israel, will be saved. Because those who die without Jesus today do not go into heaven, Jew or Gentile. Okay, so we still have an obligation, as what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. What is my desire? Can you put that verse up? Romans 10:1. Paul's desire for Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? That they might be saved. So when you go through and you read Romans chapter 10, especially two verses that we know, when we go to verses 9 and 10, put up 9 and 10, please. Paul is talking about his desire for Israel to be saved. And in Romans 10, 9 and 10, he tells how they are to be saved. Because they're not saved now. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to tie this in with verse 1. With verse 1, his desire is that they might be saved. This is how they're saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's after this verse that he goes into the inclusion of everyone else. Let's put the next verse up. For the scripture says, whosoever. Okay, first verse was Israel to be saved. 9 and 10, how they get saved. Verse 11, it's just not for them, for everyone. Amen? For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Next verse. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And the next verse we love, because that includes everybody. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we realize the importance of the message that we have been given and the importance of this message to continue to flow upon our lips to others, to the Jew and to the Gentile. So he has gathered these people back. We're coming down, and the reason why I'm calling this faith for the final, because God's wrapping things up. And we see all this that was said would happen in the latter days is happening. And it is coming to pass. And so we are in the latter of the latter days. The place and time is coming so soon for the return of Jesus Christ for his church. And we have to realize this. But he has also called us to make sure that we are those who do not keep silent. Who say, Lord, this is what your word says. This is what your word says that you want. Your desire is that none should perish. Your desire is that all those descendants of Abraham would come to know you, as well as all the rest of the people on this planet would come to know you. Until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. You see, there's going to be a praise, and there is a praise in Israel right now. And it may not be many, but it's getting stronger and stronger all the time. You know, there's a man, I don't recommend his program much because of some of his guests are pretty wonky at times, but his name is Sid Roth. Any of you watch Sid Roth? And sometimes you watch a program, you're like, where in the world is that guy coming from? You know, so you got to, I say it with trepidation, I say it with, you got to be very careful to some of the guests that he has on there, okay? So listen discerningly. But this is what he does when he goes to Israel. He has meetings. And you know how he has his evangelistic meetings? Do you want to see the supernatural? Do you want to see miracles? Come to the meeting tonight. That's how he advertises. And so all these secular Jews, because they're hungry. They know that there's more to this life than what they've experienced. And so he uses these little banners around Jerusalem, and the place gets packed out. And he starts the meeting by saying, is somebody here today? I'm getting that there's somebody today that you've got a disc out in your back? A man over here in this area, who is it that doesn't have it? Who is it that has a problem with a disc in his back? And somebody will stand up, get up here. And he'll pray for them, and they're healed. And then all of a sudden, everybody's looking. All their attention. And before they leave, he says 80 to 85% of those who come give their lives to Jesus Christ. And he says, I didn't advertise an evangelistic meeting. I just talked about the supernatural miracles and healings that God will do if you will come. No, he doesn't even use the word God. There's, you know, miracles, supernatural will happen. Come and see. Well, guess what? I just think it's pretty cool that he has that type of a boldness and audacity to advertise like that, and God comes through. Hallelujah. Isn't that exciting? And so, more and more people are becoming a praise in the earth, Jerusalem. And also refers to the spiritual Jerusalem, to the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you today, How's your praise been this past week? How's your life with the Lord been this past week? Are you able that in all things to give thanks? For this is the will of God concerning you. Are you able to realize a passage in Romans? Let's put this one up, guy. I think it's Romans 8, 28. I think that's the one I want. It's the one for all things work together. And we know that all things work together for good. Work together for good. You hear that? You got to grab hold on that. Work together for good. Not everything that goes happen in your life is good. Some things are horrible. Some of your past has been horrible. Absolutely destruction. Some of you, I hear your testimonies. It's even imagine. I'm even surprised at your life today. How many of you know I attempted suicide twice and failed? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. But that has worked together for a good within my life. When I despaired even of life and I attempted it twice, thank God I failed at that. But God is able to take that which was devastating, that which was ruinous to my life, and make something beautiful in me from that horrible thing. To work together for the good to them with that love God. I knew God. I had a salvation of the Lord. And you know what? Let me try. I'm trying to take it back. The first time I didn't know the Lord, and the second time I did know the Lord. To them who are the called according to His purpose. You love God today? Do you believe that God has a purpose and a function for your life here? Then no matter what you faced or what you are facing or what you will face, He'll work it together for good. See, this is a passage you have to grab hold of and start giving Him thanks now. Start giving Him praise now. When you're in it, you give Him praise. I'm laying in the bed. I'm laying in the front room. Sometimes I'm laying. You know what? I've never been. I had my long pajamas on, long pajamas, long sleeve shirt. I had sweatpants on and a sweatshirt. And then I had a jacket on with a hoodie. And a space heater blowing on me. And I mean, I just absolutely freezing. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Glory be to you, Jesus. I know this will pass, Lord God. Oh, Lord God, I know that you have secured my release from this in the name of Jesus. I know, Lord God, this is not a plan and purpose that you have for my life. And this too shall pass in the name of Jesus. But sometimes we just lay there and don't do anything. You know, they say men complain more with the flu than women. Do you know that? And it's amazing. Some of these male doctors, I heard it from male doctors, not female doctors, because we experience the symptoms more drastically than they do. I thought that was interesting coming from a male doctor. You know, I think it's time. You know, Christine's sitting over there, and do you hear me, honey? And she's just over there quiet, going through it valiantly. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Yes, you're right, honey. Yes, I know. But you see, he wants to make your life a praise in the earth. See, Jerusalem refers to what a place where you're taught God's word, a place where you're experiencing God's peace, a place where you're being discipled in the word of God, and it's working, it's doing something in you, it's bringing God's life within you, it's really revealing God's nature within you, it's transforming you. How can you not but praise God? But the question is, are you growing? The question is, are you continuing? The question is, have we stopped or become stagnated? Is my praise as boisterous as it was a year ago? Is yours? Or do we come to the place of settling? God is unsettling His church. because every one of you are to be a praise of him in the earth. In other words, wherever you're at on this planet, wherever you go, the praise of God is there. No matter if you're up, no matter if you're down, no matter if you're in between, you live to the glory of God. Amen? Your choices are made for him and about him. Amen? Now let me drop down here to verse 10. Go through the gates. How many of you know that God has things that he's opening up to you? I'm just not talking about the gates in the temple here. Jesus spoke about a narrow gate that leads to what? Life. And the wide one that leads to destruction. There are things that God is opening up to every one of your lives. There are things that he's wanting to teach you. There are things that he's wanting to reveal to you. There are even gates or doors within your life that you have shut. And you don't want God to open that yet. But we are told by Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, a quote from Isaiah 61, that he will open the prison doors or the prison gates. And there are some gates that he's opening. But at times we have so identified with the prison, we're comfortable in the prison and don't want to walk out into freedom. And he's wanting us by faith to say, yes, some of our very identity is that thing of the past or a present situation or a condition that we even take pleasure in the unpleasureness of it. It's because we have identified so much with it, but he wants us to completely be broken from it. And he's saying, you got to go through. That is not who you are. That is not what I've secured for you. And he's saying, when he begins addressing something, do not be afraid to say, you know, Lord God, it is time. It is time. Help me. Help me walk through this gate. Help me walk out of this. Or, for some of you, it may be something he's revealing to you about himself that he wants you to walk into. There's something about himself that he's trying to make known to you. Go through. It's okay. But what happens if I fall? He'll catch you. I don't understand. This is uncharted territory. You know what? I was a wanderlust. I probably did more things before the age of 18 than most people do in their entire lives. And I remember how wild and rambunctious. When we were sailing in Puerto Rico, I got this picture. And how many of you know what conch shells are? Okay, how many of you know what a helmet shell is? It's like a conch shell, but the top part is pushed in. It's nice and flat. They're absolutely gorgeous. And when we were sailing there in Puerto Rico out to this little island, we'd be out where the water was 20, 30, 30 feet deep. And I wasn't a scuba diver, but I was a snorkeler. Oh, Dad, look at that one. He goes, you can't get down there and get that. I said, yes, I can. I said, I'm going to do it. He goes, you cannot get down there with one breath. I said, yes, I can with help. I put on a light foam life preserver, and I grabbed hold of the anchor and jumped over the side. You know, just one of those. You know, there's something there. I'm going for it. There's something on the inside that you want to go for something and just not settle for status quo of just being able to look at it. Oh, that's nice. No, I'm going to get that. So he brought it around, put it into the wind, so the sailboat stopped, and poof, he's like, I don't know if that's going to work. Man, I went down a little bit too fast. Man, I got such a huge headache by the time I got down there. Let go of the anchor, grab the conch, or the helmet shell, and just let the life jacket pull me slowly back up. That time was able to go down 30, 35 feet. All right, that's pretty cool, huh? So, see, how would you ever know unless you tried it? And so some of us don't want to try things. Some of us, God has things for us, but we want to know all the what-ifs and all the wherefores and all the safety and security measures. We want to know all the stuff ahead of time before I'm walking by faith, before we step out and believe God. And at times, you know what? If God's revealed that to me and that's my treasure down there, I'm going for it. Amen? Hallelujah.
And there's things that he has for our life and things that he's revealing to us. Prepare the way for the people. There's things that you go through. There's truths that he's wanting to reveal to you. Things he wants you to come out of. Things that he wants you to experience. Truths that he's wanting to impart to you. Revelation that he's wanting to give to you. So that what? Prepare the way for the people. Because your growth and your spiritual maturity and your freedom and the revelation that he's given to you, he wants you to be able to impart it to others. It's just not for you. It's for you to be through you. For you to go through you to someone else. So they can get it and it will be for them and through them also. Discipleship versus just knowing something. If you just know it and keep it to yourself, stagnation occurs. But when you impart it to others, growth occurs. You help others grow and they're, what, preparing the way for them. Hey, listen, I've been on a similar journey like you. This is what the Lord did for me. And somebody else comes and somebody else comes and somebody else comes to confirm it. So what you're learning is just not for your own benefit, but it is for your benefit, but also for the benefit of someone else. You have to start getting a greater thinking mentality. It needs to spread beyond you. What you're learning, Lord God, give me someone. Let me share what this you've been showing me. Let me reveal these things, Lord God. Show me, Lord God, the goodness you've given to me. I know other people don't have it. Prepare ye the way of the people. There's a passage I wanted to look at. Okay, if we get to it, we will. Cast up the highway. I think I like the King James, the New King James, when it says this. It says, build up the highway. There's a passage of Scripture that talks about the highway of what? Holiness. We're supposed to be experiencing the Word. We're supposed to be giving the Word, preparing others. And we're also supposed to be being built up and always going toward God. You see, every one of you here, on the day of your last breath, I want you to have an abundant entrance. We're going to look at that passage next week in 2 Timothy, how an abundant entrance will be supplied to you. How you can know from the Scripture to have an abundant entrance at your last breath. Not squeaking it again, not sure like, oh my gosh, I hope I did everything right. No, but having a knowing, a surety of an abundant entrance into all that God has for you now and when you stand before Him. There should be no question of your life walk with God and how that looks to Him. And so there is a revealing that He has. He has things that He wants you to walk out of. He has things that He wants you to walk in. There's truths that He's wanting to make known to you, taking the cover off, revealing revelation to you. There are those things that He wants you to impart into other people's lives. And this building continues, and you're moving on to Him. You're just moving closer and closer to Him. You're being built up. As it says, I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. We're being built up a spiritual house. A spiritual house unto the Lord. Amen? And now let me just go ahead and finish with this. Take out the stones and lift up a banner for the peoples. Take out the stones. How does this one say it here? Oh, let's go back to that Isaiah. Gather out the stones and lift up a standard for the people. We are told very plainly in 1 Peter chapter 2. It talks about two kinds of people, two types of church people. Two types of religious people. It talks about people that are following Jesus and people who think they're following Jesus or think they're following God. It talks about a stone of stumbling in 1 Peter chapter 2. It talks about a rock of offense. But it tells us who the stone of stumbling is and this rock of offense. It talks about it's Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And it says how it becomes a stone of stumbling or a rock of offense. Being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. Now we know that Peter's probably directly talking about the children of Israel who have rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But it's also for the church of Jesus Christ today. When something comes up in the word of God, whoa, oh no, I'm not ready for that. It's not so much that you say, no, I'm not ready for that, uh-uh. But when you begin to revolt, and when you begin to rebel, and when you begin to say, forget that, I'm not doing that. I don't care, I know coming from you, but I'm not doing that. Jesus said, either fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall on you and be crushed to pieces. You see, there's a choice that we all have. But it's amazing when you fall on that truth and you give yourself to it and let anything of the old life be broken, you will have an alabaster box experience. Because when you're broken, the fragrance of the new creation comes forth. The fragrance of life comes forth. And God wants us to realize, those of us that are obedient to the word, those of us that will take the word to heart and say, yes, Lord God, and let it slay anything of the old ways and of the old man, that we choose to embrace the truth, the cornerstone, the truth that's in Jesus over anything else within our life. I may not understand it. I may not even like it. But I know what it will yield. I know what it will yield. It will yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness and the very fragrance of knowing Him within my life. And so we have a choice. 1 Peter 2:9. This is what it yields within our life. When we take His word, and it says that when He is precious to us, when Jesus is precious to you, there isn't any word, there isn't any command, there isn't any teaching, any blessing, there isn't anything that the Lord can really speak to us, that when we know the goodness of God, when we know the plans that He has for us, when we know that it is for our good and our spiritual development, we will gladly throw ourselves on the sword of the Spirit. We will gladly allow it to do what it needs to do within us to bring forth the fragrance of His life through us. And we will be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So it is letting us know the preceding verses, those that are to Him who is precious, to those who are obedient to the Word, it's just simply going from darkness to the light. There's a darkness that's being revealed, something that is not of God within your life, something that is not of Him. And He's pointing it out. And He says, fall on Me. Trust Me. I've already taken it to the cross. I've already bore the brunt of it. I've taken it on your behalf. Give it to Me. Release it to Me. Let it be crucified in Christ. And then allow the newness of that life that He has come into you in that area. Amen? And so, you know, as I went back and I was thinking about these things and looking over these things, and so when God uses us to take up stones to begin to minister, how many of you know that you're all ministers? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that we are able ministers of the New Testament. We're able ministers of the New Testament because our sufficiency isn't of ourselves. Our sufficiency comes from God. And we are depending upon God's sufficiency, so we're able to be His servants or His ministers of the New Covenant. And God uses you through what you've gone through, from the darkness to light experiences, from not knowing to knowing, from the truths that He's revealing about Himself to you that is transforming your life. He's taking those things to help others get set free and causing your life to be a standard or a flag. It's almost like when you see some of these old movies. Any of you ever see the movie The Patriot? Okay, with Mel Gibson. And toward the end of the movie there, the flag goes down. And then he picks it up. Come on! Let's go! Don't retreat! Let's move forward! We can do this! He lifts up the banner that everybody's supposed to be gathering under. Your life is supposed to be lifting up a truth. A standard that the Holy Spirit gives you. A revelation of truth that is so pronounced within your life This is what the Word of God says. You can rally around it. This is what it's done in my life. This is the direction that I'm going. And God will do it for you as He has done for me. Come on, church. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Amen. And He wants you to be a standard bearer. He wants you to take the truth and just not keep it to yourself. But He wants you to be able to lift up that truth for other people to know it and other people to follow. Like I said, it's just not for you. Look for an outlet of what you've received. Look for an outlet. Look for someone. Lord, these things that you've taught me and given to me aren't just for me. I love what you've done in my life. I love what you're doing in my life. But Lord God, I want to impart this in somebody else's life. I want, Lord God, you to do for them what you've done for me. Amen? And so, you know, the Lord brought me back to a kitchen table experience that I had in 1981. And it says in Ezekiel chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. When God reveals the truth to you, he just doesn't want you to know in your head. He wants you to ingest it. He wants it to be engrafted within your life. He wants it to become part of you. Eat the scroll. Eat the word that he has for you. And what's the result of it? As you take it in, as you ingest it, as it becomes part of you, go and speak to the house of Israel. Go first and begin relating it to others that need to hear what you yourself have eaten and it has become part of your life. Because when you eat something, does it not become nourishment to you? So he's taking something in a very natural thing that we do every day. I look around, some of you guys do it quite a bit. Some less than others. Okay? We eat every day, but we take in food for nourishment of the body. Amen? And so he's saying, there's things that he says that he has for you, just not for your head, but for you to take in, and it will nourish you spirit, soul, and body. It will transform your life. So you can speak those words of life. So you can give those seed, that bread of life to somebody else. Go speak. Go speak. Not everybody's going to like what you have to say. Not everybody's going to be your buddy. Not everybody's going to agree with you. Some people get agitated. Who are you to tell me that? I'm just the voice piece. I'm just the mouthpiece of God right now. If we say it in love, as it says in Ephesians 4:15, that we speak the truth in love. And growing up into Him in all things, who is our head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. That's how He wants us to communicate it. Through His character, through His nature, through His way. It doesn't mean it's going to be received. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that when we speak the word of truth, to some it's the fragrance of life into life. Oh, thank you, that's exactly what I needed. Hallelujah, praise God. To others it says it's the fragrance of death unto death. Who the blank do you think you are telling me those things? That's just the flesh. It's touched something within their life that they don't want to address or deal with. And they're going to take it out on the messenger. Don't smooth it down. Don't water it down so people will like you. Speak the truth in love. Speak it humbly. Speak it gently. Speak it, as it says, I believe, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I haven't always done this right. I've been rebuked for it. I've been rebuked very severely by God for giving out a truth in a wrong way. Any of you ever done that? Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a fault, Galatians 6:1, overtaken in a trespass, overtaken in an error, they've got off track. You who are spiritual or not overtaken in that trespass or error, or who have been there that you're not there now, restore such a one in a spirit of what? Meekness or gentleness, as a shepherd would minister to his sheep. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The Word of God is just simply telling us here, how would you like to be spoken to when it's your turn, when you've fallen? Now, there are times, it does tell us in Jude, it does say some we minister with compassion. And there's others that we minister to even hating the garment that has been defiled by the flesh. So some we do minister. But, we minister in a nice, calm way. But I can be gentle and I can be self-controlled and be sometimes strong with a person I need to be strong with. Okay? So it's not saying you'd be mamby-pamby when you need to be direct, in love, but yet you're self-controlled. You're gentle. Your faculties and your emotions are in check. You can always tell when you're in the flesh, you're usually shaking afterwards. You know, because, you know, I have found out when I'm ministering in and by the Spirit, whether it be with compassion or being very direct with somebody, I'm just as at peace as I was before. Amen? Now, there is a quaking that at times I do experience for the soul of the person when they reject. Or they don't listen. So it goes on here to say, I opened my mouth, verse 2, and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly. Fill your stomach with this scroll, with this word that I give you. How many of you know that God has things that he's wanting to say to you? Not just, like I said, just not knowledge, but he's wanting you, it's wanting to become very part of who you are, the very makeup of who you are. I ate it and in my mouth, like honey and sweetness. And he said to me, Son of man, go speak to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. And this is part of, I have this marked off in 1981. The Lord, I was sitting at my kitchen table and he spoke these words to me. And then he also gave me what it says over here in 17. I have these verses circled. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning. Give them warning for me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall surely die in his iniquity, and you have delivered your soul. And he goes on and talks about a righteous man and our obligation to the lost and also to the saved. And when the Lord spoke this to me, there was a time in my life, I remember specifically when Pastors Bill and Elnora lived in the same apartment complex. Actually, they lived there first, and we moved in because we just wanted to be closer to them. Nottingham Apartments in Largo, off of East Bay Drive. And I remember going into the laundry room one day, and there was a young girl there. She was probably in high school. And I just thought, well, this is kind of weird, you know, talking to this young girl here. I don't want her to think anything weird. And I really felt prompted to minister to her, but I didn't. I didn't. 3 days later, she got the flu. And she was taken away by ambulance. Or she died at the hospital. I just got a picture of blood on my hands. I go, oh, God, I don't want to be guilty of anybody's blood anymore. Oh, God, forgive me. I don't know if there's anybody that has reached her from that those 3 days that I didn't, Lord God. I had an opportunity, and I talked my way out of it. I let my mind, my soul, my reasoning get in there of all the reasons why I shouldn't or how it looked. And that has stayed with me these decades. And I don't ever want to be guilty of somebody else's blood upon my hands. If I have the word of truth and God wants me to speak the word of truth, I need to deliver, I need to share that word of truth, whether it be to somebody who's lost or whether it be to a righteous person who is now acting unrighteously or to the backslider to get him back on track. And we have to get over ourselves, folks. We have to get over what we might think that their response might be. We have to get over of, well, maybe I say it wrong, whether I flub up. Guess what? If you're saved and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God will use your mouth. Dan Dees is not here today. You know, he had a course last year on evangelism, and a lot of people went to that course. And there's still some people after going to that course, well, I'm just not quite sure. We got to quit making excuses for inadequacies and depend upon the sufficiency of God. Depend upon the one who gave his life for you and who filled you with his Holy Spirit. You are completely adequate and sufficient for all things because the adequate one, the sufficient one, the God who provides everything dwells within you. So don't talk yourself out. Well, that's not my personality. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. You just never know what the personality is going to be. He took a wallflower like me. He took a person who is introverted. We'd go out to dinner. We'd go to over a friend's house. They would ask Christine, does your husband have a tongue? He doesn't even communicate. He doesn't even talk. He just sits there. We ask him questions. It's yes or no answers. Look what God can do to a person who had no voice when we yield our voice to him. Because there's voices, there's ears that he wants to reach that only your voice is going to be able to speak into. So don't talk yourself out of things when God wants to use your voice. Amen? And so, okay, let's just go to Luke. I would like to just read to you the prophecy given by the angel of the Lord to Zechariah about his son John that was getting ready to, you know, to be, you know, conceived and birthed. And there's something here that the Lord says. How many of you know that at times prophecy has a dual fulfillment? A dual fulfillment. It has a beginning, and it's fulfilled or it's activated in one person's life, but there comes a point in time in which that is activated again in other people's lives. Now, let's just go ahead and read this, because what's the last chapter? I mean, what's the last book in the Bible? Okay, Old Testament book. Malachi. Malachi ends with what the angel of the Lord is going to say here. There were approximately 400 years of silence. And isn't it amazing that the last Old Testament prophet, when he spoke, that his words were picked up on by the angel of the Lord to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. The last verse, the last two verses of Malachi, repeated by the angel of the Lord to Zacharias about what his son, John, would become. Isn't that amazing how it ends, silence for 400 years, and it picks up right where it leaves off. Interesting. So let's just go ahead and read here what it says. Actually, let's just go to Malachi. Let's go to Malachi. Let's read Malachi first. I'll close with this today. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. I'll just read verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, and all who do wickedly will be stubble. And that day is coming, and that day which is coming shall burn up, says the Lord. Yet they will leave them neither root nor branch. See, this is talking about the day of the Lord. This is talking about the judgment of God that's coming. This is talking about, as it says in Revelation chapter 6, the wrath of the Lamb that's going to be poured out. It's speaking about a day in which God's judgment is coming to the earth. And we're going to pick up a little bit on this next week when I'm going to deal with the church and see what the Word of God has to say to the church. And then right here, let's just drop down here to verse 5. And it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, you have to answer a question here. When Jesus Christ came the first time, was this fulfilled? Was this right here? Was it the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord? And the answer is no. Jesus Christ came to bring salvation, and he came to take upon himself the wrath of that day coming. So that all who flee to Jesus Christ, that all who believe in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God has been satisfied through the redemption that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. So this is the first part of the fulfillment when God raises up John the Baptist to begin preparing for the first coming of Jesus. Okay, let's go ahead and continue reading this. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. If this doesn't happen, now remember, you've heard me say that the word Elijah is a compound word from two words. Eli from Elohim, Jah from Jehovah. Elijah. Elohim is Jehovah. Okay? God is the Lord. The Spirit of God is the Lord. Okay? Now think about that. When you receive the Holy Spirit, do you receive the Spirit of God is the Lord? Ah. Let's go here now to Luke. Luke chapter 1.
I believe on some of your lives, if you will allow yourself, and if so God so desires, that you can have the same type of empowering of the Holy Spirit in a manner such as John was used before the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe that there are assemblies all over this planet, people that are being raised up with a voice, with an anointing of an Elijah spirit, or let me say this, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so strong on a person that they live in awe of God is the Lord. There's such a holy fear and holy awesome respect of God is the Lord, they cannot help but to proclaim God is the Lord. And His name is Jesus now. Jesus Christ is Lord, and He's Lord over all. It's really the spirit of proclamation of the gospel that's upon us. But it's also a word to the church, because there's many in the church that have turned away from the Father. Let's read what it says right here. For He will be great, verse 15. It says, at His birth, there's going to be joy and gladness, speaking about John. His name will be called John, verse 13. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at His birth. For He will be great in the sight of the Lord. Neither shall He drink wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from His mother's womb. You know, there's so much compromise that has gone on in the Church of Jesus Christ that those people that are getting saved, especially even in Pentecostal, full gospel churches, are not even being offered the Holy Spirit at new birth. Even it's gotten to be so relegated to not even ministering the fullness of the Holy Spirit anymore. We've come into a new wave now. We've come into another thing that God is doing. Well, the pattern I see in the early church is still the pattern I see for this church. Amen. Well, I'm talking about the church today. And if people are relegating this to something not done anymore, not even spoken about, to be more palatable to the church at large. I don't want to be palatable to the church at large. I want to be agreeable to the God who is large. Amen? Hallelujah. Now it goes on here to say, and He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before Him in the spirit and power, that's the word dunamis, in the spirit and power of Elijah. And quotes right where the Old Testament leaves off, Malachi chapter 4, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now listen what it, see this prophecy right here? The angel of the Lord gives the understanding of this prophecy in verse 16 about turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Verse 16 says, He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. You see, this is what God has, He did then. There were a lot of, if you read through the first nine chapters of the book of Acts, how many thousands of Jewish people came to know Jesus Christ? The gospel was being preached. It says the church was added to daily, increasingly added to, and then it uses the word multiplied. And so this is what happened in the early church, and so shall it end this way. The gospel is going to be preached. There's those that are going to be raised up, and many of Israel are going to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Like I said, read Romans 8, 9, and 10, where it talks about, even though that they're the sand of the sea, yet a remnant shall be saved. Not all who call themselves Israel will be Israel. And so there's an understanding that we have that not everyone's going to be saved, but we know that those that have that are going to call on the Lord will be saved. And they will be that of what? Saved Israel. Okay? That's why it's important to be a student of the Word of God. But yet at the same time, I believe that in some segments of the church, maybe in some segments of your own life,
There's been a turning away. And God is filling people with His Spirit. See, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need to be a people, God is raising up a people filled with the Holy Spirit. Those that have turned away from certain segments of the truth, certain segments of the Word of God, there are certain things that they've turned from unto. And God is using people, you and me,